In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are about a week and a half into the Lenten season, and thus far this holy season of Lent has introduced to us two important themes. These themes are expanded upon in our epistle for this day. Last week, I said that Lent is a season about sanctification. Now, many of us, our experience growing up was quite the opposite, that Lent was a season about justification, where we spend 40 days reflecting upon Christ's suffering upon the cross. And that time will come for us as we approach Passiontide and Holy Week. But for now, the season of Lent is a season about sanctification. Secondly, we saw last week that the season of Lent is a season of spiritual warfare. The devil and his demons are active. They are all around us. There is a spiritual war, a battle that each one of us is engaged in each and every day, each and every moment, whether we realize it or not, whether we actively participate or passively participate. Last week, we saw how this spiritual warfare takes the form of a struggle against Satan, a struggle against the temptations of the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh. This week, we see something quite different. We see that sometimes this struggle comes in the form of a struggle with God. More on that in the gospel reading. But first, remember this important principle, that every action, everything that God does, every action he takes toward you, is motivated by his love for you. Remember that as we begin by considering our epistle text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The apostle begins by writing, "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Now pause there for a second. I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but pause there for a moment. The apostle says that you ought to walk in such a way that pleases God. This means that you can please God. I think we're tempted to forget about this. We know of God's great love for us in Christ. We know that because of the forgiveness of sins that Christ gives to us, that God indeed does love us, and yet we confess each and every week that we are poor, miserable sinners, and so it could be easy for us to come to believe that God only loves us in Christ, and otherwise he merely tolerates us because we are such poor sinners who can never live up to his standards. And yet the apostle reminds us that this is a distortion in our thinking. For the Lord God loves you for you. You can please God, genuinely. And so walk in such a way that pleases God. For verse 2, the apostle continues, "You know what commandments we, that is the apostles, gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." See, God's will is that you be sanctified. And this sanctification, this holiness, involves our participation, our growth in holiness, our learning to restrain the sinful flesh so that we can live more and more in conformity to God's will and thus please him. The apostle goes on, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, namely, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. For we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Sanctification involves our participation, our active growth in holiness. So, stop sinning. If only it were that simple. The question is, how do you do that? How do you stop sinning? How do you restrain the sinful flesh so that you abstain from sexual immorality and all the lusts of the flesh? Well, you could try harder, but that's not really the answer. You may have noticed I actually read a verse beyond our appointed reading for today, and that's because there's something important that the apostle notes for us in verse 8. God has given us his Holy Spirit, right? Sanctification, learning to live in conformity with God's will, is not a matter of us simply trying harder. It is a matter of transformation that starts on the inside and then comes out. We must be changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. Hear what Martin Luther writes on sanctification. This comes from the Large Catechism. He asks the question, how is such sanctifying done in our lives? Luther writes, the Son receives dominion by which he wins us through his birth, death, resurrection, and so on. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit causes our sanctification by the following: the communion of saints or the Christian church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Sounds an awful lot like the Creed, doesn't it? Luther goes on. This means the Holy Spirit leads us first into his holy congregation and places us in the bosom of the church. Through the church, he preaches to us and brings us to Christ. Neither you nor I could ever know anything about Christ or believe on him and have him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, sanctifying is just bringing us to Christ so we receive this good which we could not get ourselves. So it is that sanctification is the Holy Spirit's work in you to change you from the inside out. For what is inside of you inevitably will come out. Keep this principle in mind as we turn to the gospel text from Matthew chapter 15, that very difficult story of the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus and gets ignored. This doesn't sound like the Jesus that we have come to know and love. It doesn't sound like Jesus is being very kind and loving here. What in the world is Jesus up to? Remember this principle of inside out. What is inside a person is that which comes out. In fact, this is exactly what Christ is talking about in the verses immediately preceding this text appointed for this day. Look, just a few verses before our text begins in Matthew 15, 21. Beginning in verse 18, our Lord is speaking to the disciples and he says this: but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now you hear there at the end of the Lord's statement that he is concluding a discussion that began with the scribes and Pharisees about whether or not ritual washing before eating was necessary. And Christ makes this very important point that what is inside of a man will be that which comes out. That's what defiles a person. And so it is that the works of the Pharisees, the things that they do, demonstrate what is inside of them, that they have a faith that is really a works righteousness belief, that they believe that what they do will bring righteousness to themselves by their own actions. Notice Paul's argument is very similar in the epistle we just looked at, where he talks about sexual immorality. When you behave in an immoral, in a lustful way, it reveals an unholy and impure heart that is within you. What comes out of a person reveals what is inside. And therefore, if we are to be sanctified, we must be changed from the inside out. Christ gives us the positive example of this in our gospel text for this day with the Canaanite woman. Allow me to read the text one more time. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. See, it may seem downright cruel, but the Lord is testing this woman to prove her faith. Note the location that this occurs in, the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is the territory of the Canaanites, the ancient enemy of God's people. But more than this, the Canaanites are the descendants of Ham and his son Canaan, who were cursed by God through the mouth of Noah. This Canaanite, this descendant of the ones who were cursed by God, now comes to the son of David, Israel's Messiah, asking for mercy. What gives her the right? What gives her the right to ask for mercy from Israel's Messiah? Thus the Lord says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What gives this woman the right to expect that Jesus will grant her mercy? Consider these words from Genesis chapter 12, a promise that the Lord makes to Abraham. The Lord said, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Lord curses those who oppose him and his people, and yet his mercy is meant for all men. What gives this Canaanite woman, this descendant of the cursed people, what gives her the right to ask God for mercy? It is the word and promises of God. And so this woman clings to the promise of God. Just as Jacob did in Genesis 32. He had received a promise from the Lord before he departed from the land to journey to the land of Laban. He had received a promise that God would bless him. And now as he re-enters the land, unsure of what will happen to him when he encounters his brother Esau, whom the last time he saw wanted to kill him, Jacob doesn't know what to expect. And as he wrestles with God, he clings to him and refuses to let him go until God fulfills his promise. For faith holds God to his promises and refuses to let go without receiving them. So it is that the Canaanite woman does exactly this. To be fair, she accepts Christ's judgment. "Yes, I am a dog. Yes, I don't deserve your mercy, but you promised." And so her faith holds to this promise of God. And she receives the accommodation from the Lord. "O woman, great is your faith." Dear friends in Christ, the life of the Canaanite woman is the Christian life of sanctification. For the sanctified life is characterized by these elements that we see playing out in her story. Namely, the sanctified life is characterized by prayer, meditation, and testing. We see this in the gospel text. She prays to Christ. This woman comes and lays her needs before the Lord. Lord, help me. She prays to Christ. She clearly has been meditating on and clinging to the Word. So she prays and she meditates, trusting in the promises of what God has said. And finally, she is tested. She is tested by the Lord so that her faith can be proved. This is our life as well. If God's will of sanctification is to be accomplished in your life, you must pray, you must meditate on the Word, and yes, you must be tested. There is no escape. Thus far in the holy season of Lent, we have talked a lot about sanctification and our work that is inevitably involved in it. And the apostle makes that clear in the epistle that we looked at earlier. Our work is necessary. But don't miss this. The spiritual life, the life of the sanctified Christian, is not a process of self-development that we work in ourselves. The sanctified life is a process of reception from the triune God. Do we work hard? Absolutely. But it is God who gives the growth. Therefore, our growth can only be achieved by the means that He has laid out for us, namely through prayer, meditation, and testing. Prayer is the foundation of the Christian life. As we have said, prayer is not only me asking God for things. Prayer is a life oriented toward God, looking to Him and expecting all good things from Him. Meditation, then, is just as important to the Christian life, for God's Word is the source of His grace toward us, the means of grace whereby He grants us salvation, and the strengthening of our faith begin and end with His Word. We must pray, we must meditate on the Word. And lastly, testing is also necessary, albeit uncomfortable, in the Christian life. That testing may and will come from Satan in the form of temptations tempting us to sin. And in those moments, we will be strengthened and directed toward Christ as our only source of hope and strength. As we see today, sometimes that testing may come in the form of a testing from God, whereby He proves our faith and directs us back to His promises that we meditate upon in His Word, and back to prayer, where we, through faith, cling to Him and hold Him to His Word. And so in conclusion, let me give you two takeaways. First, don't shy away from testing. You can't control the timing. All you can do is accept it when it comes. Trial, temptation, suffering, they will come. Don't shy away from it. See it as God's opportunity to strengthen and prove your faith. Don't shy away from testing. Second, let prayer and meditation on God's Word be the foundation of your life. You can't control when the testing comes, but you can control what you do. So let prayer and meditation on God's Word be the foundation of your life. Read God's Word regularly, at least daily, and meditate upon His promises. Let God's Word inform your life of prayer. Maybe let it even form the content of your prayers, so that in both the good times and the bad, your prayers would conform to His will. There are many of the Psalms that are great prayers, all of the Psalms, in fact. But allow me to close with the words of our introit from this morning, from Psalm 25. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. God grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.